Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. See, I was hoping no one would say you too, because that's, you know, a natural thing you say back. This is one time where it's, you know, okay not to say you too, even preferred. Oh, it's good to be here with you all today. Programming note before we get started, I'm going to be holding my phone. No disrespect meant, not waiting for an important Facebook notification to come in. Just I thought I charged my laptop, the little tablet thing last night, and it was dead this morning. So my notes. Anywho, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, thank you. Thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, especially for today. We thank you for how you show your love to us. One of the ways you show your love to us is through giving us mothers. Incredible blessing that you pour out on all of us through them. So God, I pray that as we read your word today, that your spirit would speak to us through your word, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, we'll talk today. You know what? I can leave my phone on the pulpit, so you won't even know I'm using it, hopefully. I want to talk today about something that is particular to mothers, I think. And I'm in a bad position to speak, you know, about that because I'm not being a mother myself. But I've observed that it's a power. It's the great power and strength and force that a mother has. It's, well, so I was an example. I was in Arkansas studying very briefly, but there's a minute I was studying in Arkansas, and early on into that time, I ended up in the hospital, and through my own fault, but another story, I ended up in the hospital, and my mom. Now you know where Arkansas is, right? Compared to Lincoln, I was kind of out of it, but I think it was like the same. The next day, I woke up in the morning, she was there. It was like, there wasn't even enough time, I don't think, like hour-wise, for the road to be traveled between here and there, and there she was. And not to say anything about the other 8 children younger than me who needed her more than I did, who were in Lincoln. She was there. I needed her, and I didn't even ask her to come, and she was there. And she took care of me. You can imagine. It's the power of a mother. Heaven and earth can be turned over by that power that is unleashed from a mother. When a mother wants something for their child, right? We see it in nature, don't we? We see bears. Okay, I know there are no bears in Nebraska, but from a young age, being raised here, no threat of bears unless they got out of the Henry Dorley, but no threat of ever running into a bear. I knew if you ever run into little cute bear cubs out in the wild, which I never was going to, but I knew I would have been trained. What do? You run the opposite direction. Why? Because their mother will kill you because she sees you as a threat to what she wants for her offspring. We saw this, so when I was, this idea was percolating this week, I immediately thought, should I even mention it? But it's been in the news, so we've seen in the news lately a couple of stories of some rich and powerful, famous mothers who wanted something for their children and paid incredible amounts of money to get their children not just into college, but into the right college. And I know in all fairness that the dads were part of that, but they don't make the headlines. Why? Because it's the power of a mother, the mother's power, turning heaven and earth upside down, making what she wants for her children, what she knows is best for her children to happen. It's a common plot line in movies, isn't it? Or soap operas or shows. When you're watching and you're going along and you see that everything's going the way it should, and you think you know what's going to happen, but then you realize that the matriarch, whether the mother, the grandmother, whoever she is, isn't happy with what's happening, doesn't like the new girlfriend. You know, something's going to change. There's going to be conflict. That girlfriend isn't going to last more than a couple episodes. Why? Because the power of a mother
to work what she wants for her children. It's we know it. We feel it. We've felt it. It's influenced our lives. Why? What unleashes that power? What makes that power come out of a mother and change things around her and her children? It's because of what she wants. It's because of what she desires for her children, what she knows is best for her children, whether it's education or finding them the right person to marry, or them having the family that they should have, or the career that they should have, or being close or being far, or being here, or being there, or physically their health, or we want our children to be happy, to be successful, to be important, to be somebody, to do something. We want things for our children, and that unleashes this power. What do you want for your children? You say, well, my kids are already raised and gone. Yeah, but what do you want for them? You always want something for them. And if you're not a mother, you're a father, or you're a grandparent, you're an uncle or an aunt, or you, what do you want for your grandchildren, for your nieces and nephews? What do you really desire for them? What do you want for the people that are closest to you, that are important for you? Because we all want good things for the people around us. We desire that for them. We sometimes push that into their lives if there's any way that it's possible. Look at Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at a mother, the story of a mother, and particularly this power, this force that comes out of a mother and seeks what she knows is the best thing for her children, what she desires for her children. And it's the story of the mother of two of Jesus' disciples. They were brothers. I mean, obviously, they had the same mother. So the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And just let's look at where their mother makes an appearance. She makes an appearance later, towards the end of Jesus' life, but this appearance is more fitting for Mother's Day. So look at Matthew chapter 20. Let's start with verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, so he's going to start preparing them, because they have in their minds that Jesus is going to be, he's going to be a king. He's been saying that. He's going to be a ruler. He's the promised Messiah, the one who will free us. And so in their minds, that was free us from the occupying Roman rule, that he's going to be the one who will bring a new life back into this nation. He'll be the king over Israel again. He will bring us back to the glory days of King David. He's going to set up the rule and reign of God here and now. And so they start going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus starts preparing them for what his kingdom actually is going to look like, and what the next chapter of that kingdom unfolding is, which is not what they expect. It's not going to be a takeover and a take back of the power and the rule from Rome. It's going to be him dying. See, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. He's getting them ready for the next chapter of his work and his ministry and his kingdom. And then, look at verse 20. James and John's mother makes an appearance. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling, and they had been following him. James and John were two of the 12. They had been walking alongside Jesus. They were in his inner circle. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Just sit on that for a minute. Think about that. Think of that moment. Think of what she was saying. And unfortunately, I mean, God in his sovereignty has given us all the dialogue that we need. However, you know there were more words exchanged. You know there were more things said. And I would love to know what else was, you know, how that conversation, the whole conversation went. What was it like? She was positioning her son. She knew what she wanted for them. She knew that Jesus' kingdom was coming. She put her faith in him as the Messiah. He's the one who's going to bring about the reformation of all things and his kingdom. He's going up to Jerusalem. It's going to happen now.
And her sons had been part of the inner circle. It was whenever Jesus would go off, transfiguration, whenever he'd go off and do stuff with, you know, his inner circle, it was Peter, James, and John. And so she comes up and she wants to make sure she knows what she wants for her boys. It's like these two, they need to be second and third in command. I'm not sure which order that's going to be, but one on the right, one on the left, it'll be Jesus and then my boys. That's the way it needs to be. They're so close to him right now. I want to make sure that he knows. And then he gets it. Let's get it in writing. Let's get the contract signed before the kingdom comes. Let's make sure it's worth. And so, what was that dialogue like? You know, Johnny's your best friend, right? He's the one who's closest to you. You want to keep that going, right? And then little Jimmy. I mean, I always told Zebedee ever since he was a little guy, he's going to be a leader. He has potential. You could see that, right? That's why. And basically what she was doing is she was edging out Peter. That's basically, it was Peter, James, and John. She was edging out Peter and getting it set in stone. My boys are going to be, first reading, you would say, it was kind of a good thing because she wanted them to be close to Jesus, right and left hand. She wasn't wanting them to be close to Jesus in that sense. She wanted them to have power. She wanted them to be the second and third in command of the kingdom. She wanted them to have what we want for our children, to be important and to have finally achieved something and to break through and to be the people that we know. She knew that they could be, talk about believing in her kids. That's a beautiful thing. She, the kind of presumptive belief that in the new kingdom, the two people that should be second and third are my boys. She believed in them and she wanted that for them. And Jesus said, verse 21 or 22, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" So now he's talking to the boys, the men. They said to him, "We're able." And he said to them, "You will not drink my cup." No, he said to them, "You will drink my cup." That's to die the way that he would die. "But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. For it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So he turned her down. And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. Again, that's where you know all the dialogue didn't get into the Bible. I mean, we know that, but you read that phrase and you say, there was a lot of words spoken. So, dude, you went to your mom? You had your mom go to Jesus? Imagine Peter, cut me out? I'm the right-hand man. And you want, can you imagine the indignant? That's a nice way of saying there was a brawl, but probably not physical, but there were words exchanged. They were not happy with, you got your mom to go to Jesus and get you guys the two best places next to him. And they weren't happy. And Jesus goes on and teaches them. And what he teaches them is wonderful, but it's for another day. For today, as Jesus turns away the mother's desire and somehow is able to resist that powerful force of, this is what I want for my kids. This is what I know that they should have, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Even going to the Messiah and telling him how to run his kingdom. Imagine the power that it, the internal power that it takes to go and do that. And he turns her down and he says, no, that's not what you're asking for. Isn't mine to give. He's saying, this isn't, that's not, he knew she didn't understand and she didn't get it, first of all. This is not what my kingdom is going to be like. But then he tells her, they're going to be close to me. They're going to be so close to me that they're going to experience what I'm going to experience, and it will be a bitter cup. He was foretelling not just they're going to be close to me, they're going to be with me, but they are going to sacrifice themselves. They will be sacrificed for my kingdom. They will give their lives for my kingdom, not for their success, but for my kingdom and the gospel. And on the way, as he was telling her no, he was showing her there was something better to desire for her children. And what was that? It was being close to him. It was giving themselves for his kingdom.
was being part of his true kingdom, not so that they could have power and be realized and do and live their best lives. He was teaching her. He was teaching her and them and all of his disciples that the best thing in life is to be close to God and help other people be close to God, even if that means great personal sacrifice, which he was telling her and telling them, it will mean great personal sacrifice for you. That's what he offered to them and promised to them, and that's what he offers to us, and that is so much better. Listen, being close to God and helping other people be close to God is so much better than anything else that we could desire for our children, anything else that we could achieve in this life. Everything that we do or that we can learn or that we could experience or that we could get pales in comparison to knowing Christ, to being a forgiven and beloved child of God, to living life without guilt and without condemnation with the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Everything else pales in comparison to that. Nothing is at that level. Going to USC, whatever, doesn't matter compared to knowing Christ, to being God's child, to giving your life, to helping other people, no matter what you think that would be the most incredible thing that your children could do in life, that you would, your biggest dreams and ambitions for them that even you know probably won't happen. Nothing compares to them, to you and I, to giving our lives so that other people can become children of God, to rescue people from hell, to bring them into God's eternal family. And that's what we should desire for other people. That's what we should want. That's what we should want for our children. That's what we should want for the people who are closest to us. That's what we should want for our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews and anybody God's put in our life that we love and we desire things for their lives. We want them to have this or that or success, or more than anything, we should want them to know God, and we should want them to be God's child. We should want them to be close to God. So why should we want that more than anything else? Jesus showed us. Look at one more thing that Jesus said. Look at Luke chapter 9. This is what Jesus desired. It wasn't just what he was saying to James and John in front of their mother that day. This is what he desired for all of his followers. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone, this is what he wanted for everyone, his deepest desire, if anyone would come after me, would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, follow me. What did Jesus desire? It says that you follow me, that you would be with me, that you would know me deeply, and that you would give up your life to follow me, to help other people follow me, to help other people know me, to be in my kingdom, that's what your life would be based around. It's not just what Jesus desired. Then we look forward and we look at the Apostle Paul, one of the other great father figures, one of the other great leaders in the New Testament. Look at Galatians chapter 4. I thought this was an appropriate verse to read today because it not only fits in what we're talking about, but it also uses motherly imagery, which I think only the Apostle Paul could get away with using. I don't think anybody else who is not a mother could use this kind of language. Paul does. We will read it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he's agonizing over some difficulties that some people that he helped bring to Christ had. And look at what he says, my little children. So he helped them come to faith. They were his spiritual children. And look at what he says to them. For whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. So he's anguishing. He's anguishing. He deeply desires something for them, so deeply that he feels pain. And look at what it is that he desires. Until Christ is formed in you, I want you to be God's children. I want you to be like Jesus, to be Christ being formed in you, for you to be more and more like Jesus. Now that's taking up your cross and following him, dying to yourself. I want you to be like Jesus. That was his desire too. So when we look at what Jesus desired for people that were important to him, that would be important to him, when we look at what Paul desired for people he deeply loved, to be like Christ, to know Christ, to be close to Christ, help other people know Christ, to give themselves to being like Christ. And then we look at what we desire for our children, the big stuff we want for them, the people who are important for us, for our grandchildren, for our nieces and nephews. And we desire lesser treasures. We desire lesser treasures, the stuff that we want, the stuff that I desire for my children, their respectable education and good experiences and being somebody I can look to and say, that's my son. That's my boy. That's, I want him to be important. I want him to have a good family. I want him to have stuff and to be well off and to be, you know, secure and successful and healthy. And those are lesser treasures. The things that we most deeply desire for other people are lesser treasures when compared to knowing Christ and to being God's dearly beloved child and to giving your life to helping other people know him. And how can I say that they're lesser treasures? Look back at Luke chapter 9. Look at how Jesus finishes that section. I love the sound of pages flipping on a Sunday morning. That's a beautiful sound. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. One more page flip. So he just said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus desired for them, for us. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Lesser treasures. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You give yourself to that. Give yourself to knowing me. You'll actually get life. Look at verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So think about that. Excuse me. I'm on the tail end. You can probably tell in my voice. For whoever is ashamed of me, verse 26, and of my words, and of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus said they're lesser treasures. That's my paraphrase. You can gain it all. You can gain it all, lose your soul, and you get everything. My kids can have everything that I would desire for them. Incredible life. Incredible wives, incredible families, incredible success in education and just be happy and be fulfilled. And I could look at them and say, wow, my work paid off. And everyone could look at my boys and say, that's incredible. It totally worked out, everything. And Jesus said you could gain all of that, lose your soul. So think about your children. Think about the people who are important to you, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. Think about that. You can gain the world, lose your soul. And does that not put in perspective what we desire for them, what we most want for them? Doesn't it make things look like lesser treasures that are temporary and shallow and empty? We should desire true, the greatest treasure. We should most deeply desire, should most deeply want, thing that we should want, whether you're a mother or a father or a grandfather, you have people in your life that you love, whatever, doesn't matter. What we should most desire for them is the true treasure of knowing Christ, following Christ, and giving their lives to his kingdom, to helping other people know him, things that will last for all of eternity. That's what we should desire more than anything else that we would desire for them. And so in that, I think some of us can find an application. I can. I can find the application of I should desire that more. Because I think about all the stuff that I invest in my kids and what I want for them, and that can get lost. That may not be the overriding desire. It is if you ask me. But when I'm actually guiding them and thinking through how I'm pushing them and where I'm guiding them, what I'm putting them into, in the midst of everything else that I desire for them, that you desire for the people in your life, the big overriding desire should be that they would know God. So maybe for some of us today, the application is that we would go home and we would close ourselves off in our room and we would pray to God and we would say, God, would you please give me a deeper desire for that than for anything else? Would you make me want that my kids or my grandkids or my nieces and nephews, would you make me want more than anything that they would know you, that they would be your children, and that they would give their lives, that somehow you would seize them with a passion of letting other people know about you, and that that's what they would live for. Make me want that. Some of us, that's the application. For others of us, when you want that, it makes you do things. You do things differently. If you want that, then there's a couple things you do. I can think of. One is, and some others of us will find an application in this. I want that for my children. I want that for my grandchildren. So what do we have to do? Well, one thing that we do is we go there first. If we deeply want them to know God and to be close to Him, we have to know God and be close to Him and help other people know. We have to be giving ourselves to the kingdom, because you can't take somebody where you're not. So for some of us, that's making a decision. If I'm going to help my children and the people who are important to me become God's children, I have to become God's child. I have to give myself to Him. I have to repent and be baptized and make that decision to become God's child. For others of us, I'm already God's child, but my life, my kingdom, all the stuff, that's what I live for. I don't live for the kingdom. I don't spend time every day talking to God. I don't spend time reading the Bible. So how could in any world, how could I deeply desire that and expect that my kids would have that kind of deep desire for God if they don't see that in me? Some of us, we could find an application in there. We can say, okay, what do I need to do so that I truly am following Christ in my own life, so that I can take other people, the little people that look up to me, that they can go there with me, because I'm already there, I'm going down that path. For others of us, last thing, when we deeply desire that the little people in our lives see God and know God and become part of His family, we do stuff for them and with them. We read the Bible with them. We open this up, and not just, you know, time to go to Sunday school, but it's time to go to bed, so let's read a psalm together. It's Saturday. Why don't we sit down around the table and have a Bible study, and let me explain some more of the gospel to you. Let's pray together every day. I will spend time teaching them about God, teaching them the gospel, reading this with them, praying with them every day, if I truly want them to be close to God and to know Jesus and to walk with Him. Now, I'll do whatever it takes for them to develop their ministries and their gifts and their discipleship of other people, even of their little friends, because if I want that for them, if I want them to be given to the kingdom, and I will feel anguish when I see that that's not where their hearts are. I'll feel deep anguish. And I'll talk to God and I'll intercede for them and I'll pray for them every day. And I'll say, please, would you capture their hearts if that's what I truly, truly want for them? So for some of us, the application is, what do I need to do with my children, my grandchildren, nieces and nephews, whatever it is for you, to help them know Jesus and follow Him and be part of His family and part of His kingdom? Why don't we stand as we think about that? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You. Thank You for mothers, for our mothers, for everyone You've blessed with the great blessing of being able to be a mother. And we ask, God, that You would, today and always, but today because it's today, we would ask that now that You would bless them with strength and wisdom. And especially, God, that You would give those who are mothers and those of us who have children, those of us who have children in our lives, and those of us who love people that You've put into our lives, that You would give us a deep desire for them, that they would know You, that they would be Your children, they would give themselves to Your kingdom, and that would be the overriding thing we desire. In this name we pray. Amen.